Thank you, Lord. Great to be in the house of God. Great to see you guys. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Yeah, I know. You guys are really ready, I can tell. So let's pray. Ask God to bless this Word. It's like, you know, every time you have a great meal, you pray for your food and you ask God to bless it. Hey, that's what we're doing this morning. So I believe that God is going to feed us to the Word of God this morning. So Father, we just commit this time to you in the Word of God. Thank you that you do set a banqueting table before us. And it's all about us coming together and being in your presence, partaking of you, your word and your spirit. I pray that this message would be empowered by your spirit through my mouth, and it be empowered in every individual to hear the word of God, receive it, believe it, live it out, that it gives glory back to you, and it blesses our life too as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. We're talking about being the people of God. And my message this week is called, We Are United People. United People. So let's look at some scriptures. Let's lay the foundation. Psalm 133, verse 1. Great psalm. Which says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in, say it, unity. Okay. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest in the time of Moses, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. This is like, John chapter 17 is basically entirely Jesus' prayer. Just before he goes to the cross, he prays this prayer, and he's praying to the Father. And he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be, say it, one, as we are one. I in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity, that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the conclusion to our great series. I believe it's been an awesome series called We Are Grace People. We are grace people. We are grace people. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that anyone can boast, right? We are grace people. We are also godly people, right? Grace not only saves us, grace empowers us to be a godly people. We are grace people, we are godly people, we are also covenant people. God is a covenant-keeping God. Whenever God makes a promise, a covenant, He keeps it. He's a covenant keeper, right? And because God is a covenant keeper, as we take on God's nature, as the nature of Jesus, we become like Him. We are a covenant people in fellowship. And that word koinonia is covenant, which means intimate communion. intimate communion through the blood of Jesus. If it wasn't for the blood, we'd never have unity and community. Amen? We are grace people, we are godly people, we are covenant people, and we are also united people. Grace people, godly people, covenant people, united people, these are statements. These are statements of faith. We are a work in progress. Right? The word that the Bible uses to describe unity is the word one. One. In John chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus said to the Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. You and I, Father, are one. And Acts 2, verse 1 says that they were all with one accord. The word one is the Hebrew word in the Bible, ishad. Ishad, which means number, alike, all at once, all together, another into one, each one, first, one and on another, one at the other, unison, united, and so on. It's one, but it's more than one, right? To have unity, you got to have more than one to be one, right? So what we're talking about is this compound unity. Compound unity. It takes more than one to make one, right? So this is the staple message of City Light Church, and it should be for every believer in Jesus Christ, that we would be one, that we would be the answer to Jesus' prayer. God has only one number. You know what it is? It's one, right? It's one. His number is one. There's only one number for the church. What is it? One. There's only one number for marriage. What is it? You guys are doing so great. You know, and if there was a team mascot for our church, what number would he be wearing? One. Right. God is about one. Point number one. It's God's number. One is God's number. Look at Genesis 1:26. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, and over all the earth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equals one. Equals one, right? So here's the equation on your board. One plus one plus one equals one, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. So here's another equation. Three equals one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equals one. See, God only has one number, and it's the number one. It's not 99. It's not 97. No matter how popular those numbers are. some of you got that, right? It's not 22 or, you know. God only has one number, and it's one. God's number is one, right? Okay, what is the number of marriage? One. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs or a part of his side and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib of the part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and he made into a woman. And he brought it to the man. Then Adam said, wow. Whoa. What is this, God? No, actually Adam said, this creature is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave and shall be united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man, and it says here in verse 25, great scripture, great, this is a good verse. It says the man and a woman were both naked, and they were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence, because they were one. There was an authentic openness, intimate communion of one. One flesh is that word ishad. So here's the equation in marriage. One plus one plus 1 equals 1. But when the covenant is broken, the equation is this. 1 plus 1 minus 1 equals a half. Right? Another equation might be 1 plus 1 minus 1 plus 1 minus 1 equals, right? But here's the good news. Whether it's 0.5 or 0.25 or 0.125, plus 1 equals what? 1. What I'm trying to say is this. You and God equals the whole. Right? You and God equal a whole. Right? So, let God take the broken pieces of your life and make you whole. Right? He can take you from where you are right now and he can make you one, whole, and complete. Amen. Right? Your brokenness plus God and plus God's healing equals one. Praise God. You don't ever have to believe that no matter what has happened to your life, that you're not complete. With God, he makes you totally complete. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Listen, when God is that third strand in your marriage, this is the equation. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And it's a strong 1, isn't it? God's number is 1, the number of marriage is 1, and the church's number, it's the church's number 2, the church's number is 1. It's not 403-329-3011. It's 1, right? John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said, I'm praying not only for those disciples, for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through the message. Who's he talking about? Us, you and me. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. What's the equation for the church? Here's the equation for the church. 1 plus 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 1 and just 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Jesus said, as the Father is in the Son, as the Son is in the Father, as the Holy Spirit is in the Father, is in the Son, it's you and I, it's my family and your family, it's the family of God, it is one. Amen? It is one. Tight, knit together, inseparable, united. That's God's plan for our life. One. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said to those, to that church, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. No divisions, one heart, one mind, no division. As much as I believe and I can say God loves unity, I can also say that God hates disunity and division and dissension. He hates it. You know why? Because it destroys relationships, it destroys marriages, it destroys his church. If you read Proverbs, Proverbs is a great book. Proverbs chapter 6 says that there are 6 things that God hates, 7 things that he absolutely detests, and he leaves the last one for emphasis. You know what that one is? Is that man or a woman who causes dissension in his church. Amen? God loves unity, but he hates division and disunity. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is a message version. It says, the whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart, one mind. United as one. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. They shared everything. Wow, what would happen in our church if we all really did that? If we went as far to say, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. I wonder what would happen. I think we'd grow, yeah. I think the world would hear about it. I think the city would hear about it, right? You know? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul said to another church, Philippian church, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Can I say this? There's no room for dishonor. There's no room for division. There's no room for working in the wrong direction. Because there's only one number for the church. And what is it? It's one. One. So, question. What does unity actually give us? What does that unity actually give us in our life, in our relationships, in marriage, in our church? Why do we want unity so badly? Why do we really want one? Here's some great reasons why. Number one. I believe that we want unity because, number one, unity is so good. Psalm 133, verse 1, the psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant. Way better than bad and unpleasant, right? You know, I say this, you know, there's something so powerful about unity. Unity makes teamwork. If you want to read a good, great book on about church, read a book called Church is a Team Sport by Jim Putnam. He's a pastor of a huge church down in Post Falls, Idaho. Church is a team sport. Unity really makes teamwork. Here's a great example. The Eiffel Tower is a monument to unity. It's a monument to teamwork. The Eiffel Tower was designed in 1889. The design came forward at the World's Fair in 1889, which was held in Paris, France. And they gave an invitation to all kinds of artists and engineers to come up with a piece of structure, architecture, that would exemplify what was happening in that time. It was like it'd be a masterpiece of ingenuity and artistry and everything. And so, you know who won? Of course, we know who won. A guy named Eiffel, right? His name was Alexandre Gustave Eiffel. And this design would be the tower, the tallest structure in the world at that time, 984 feet high. And when his design came in, critics scoffed at it. They called it the useless, artless, having little artistry to it. But they built that tower. Gustav's Eiffel's name is on that tower, along with 72 other people that he thanked, like scientists, engineers, mathematicians, and plus 300 riveters, hammermen, carpenters. He even hired acrobats, professional acrobats, so they could walk along these thin planks in strong gusts of wind. 372 other names are on that tower to show that it didn't just happen because of one man. Amen? It was like 18,038 pieces. It was like a big jigsaw puzzle. Every piece was designed before they put it up, and they put this structure together piece by piece. It took over 2 years, 2 months, 5 days to complete it, but it still stands today as one of the architectural marvels, right? Team. Unity makes the team work. Amen? I love this picture. I think this is a good picture of team right here. Are these Belgians? Anybody know about horses? I think they're Belgians, right? Groomed, trained, designed for power. They say, yeah, beautiful horses, beautiful creation that God made, eh? They say that one two horses, a team of two well-trained groomed horses like this can pull six times the weight that just one individual horse can pull. Right? It's been proven. And they say that I heard that the record for the amount of weight being pulled was pulled by two Clydesdale, pulled 52 tons of weight together. Isn't that incredible? See, that's unity. Unity. Pulling together, moving together in the same direction, right? Same mind, same heart, same purpose equals a powerful place, a peaceful place, a pleasant place, a place that gives God great pleasure. It's called His church. Amen? God loves unity. It is just so good to have unity in the church. Just so good to be together. Just so good when to care for somebody when somebody's hurting. To love someone. Just so good to be together to encourage one another. I felt that way in our men's small group last Wednesday after it was over. All these men were talking in the foyer. I thought, man, that is so good. It's so good when we get together. Amen? How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Amen? Here's another reason why we want unity. Because unity brings the anointing. It brings the anointing. Where there is anointing, you know, where there's unity, there's anointing. And when there is honor, there is anointing. We have a saying, honor each other. Honor up, honor down, honor all around. Honor. Psalm 133 verse 2 says, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the head, down the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his clothes, of his garments. You know, it's like precious oil. It's like precious oil. It's costly oil. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 27 says, Isaiah the prophet said, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. Now, Isaiah, when he's talking about him or his burden, who is he talking about? He's talking about the enemy. He's talking about Satan. Satan comes to put heavy burdens on people, to put yokes on people, to yoke them up with, you know, with sin and sickness and with strongholds and bondages and addictions and fear, spirit of fear and discouragement, spirit of oppression. And Isaiah said that the enemy does that. Yeah, he comes to lay these burdens, to bring these yokes upon people. But he says, and that yoke will be destroyed. How? By the anointing oil. What's he talking about? He's talking about the anointing oil, the precious oil. He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. He's talking about the supernatural presence of Holy Spirit. And the more unity you have, the more power you have. And the more anointing you have to see yokes broken in people's lives. Amen? Many of you are here. Every single one of you, you are here because of the anointing. You've been set free from the bondage of Satan. You've come into a place where you've been set free from your sin. Sin will no longer send you to hell anymore, right? Through the precious blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit that God exerted. We're going to talk about that next week. Talk about resurrection power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that God exerted when He raised His Son from the dead. It's called the anointing of the Holy Spirit that raises people from their bondages and their sicknesses and their illness. We need the anointing oil in our church, don't we? You know, I remember the day that we got ordained to become pastors, 27 years ago, I remember the prophet prophesying all these words over, and he said, oh, one more word I don't want you to forget. He said, remember this, the most precious thing you have, most precious thing you will ever have in your church is the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. How we need the precious oil. Number three, unity brings refreshing. refreshing. Psalm 133, verse 3 says, it is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. What is Zion? Zion is the church. It's like water running down from the mountain. It's like drinking this fresh, clean water from a mountain waterfall, right? And they say that this is here. The next picture is a picture of, this is Mount Hermon in Israel. Mount Hermon has this continual mist or dew over top of it. And it's so thick and it's so heavy that it makes Mount Hermon richly, the two words, richly fruitful, richly abundant. That mountain, on that mountain and in the base of the mountain, you'll find incredible vegetation, wild game, fruitfulness, crops because of the dew. And the dew represents the anointing. We need the dew of God. We need the anointing of God. And I believe that God wants to bring refreshing to this place every time we come in, right? Unity brings rich blessing to the church. Number four, unity brings the commanded blessing. Verse 3 again, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Blessing. You know, every time I hear that word blessing, I connect that word favor. Blessing is the favor of God. You know, and, you know, the blessing of God is not just the mercy of God. It's not, I mean, mercy of God is so big. Every one of us are here because of His mercy, because He forgives us, because He accepts us, right? You know, and we're forgiven of all our sins. But God wants to give us more than just mercy, right? He wants to give us His blessing. He wants to give us favor, right? Favor is the good things of God. It's the things that money just can't buy, you know? And favor is to me, I always remember this picture. Favor and blessing is the picture of the Father in heaven leaning forward with His hand to bless His children, to bless His children with good things, with a good life. Amen? You know, and it says that unity brings the commanded blessing, for the Lord commanded the blessing. I want to tell you, God blesses unity, right? So, when God sees a marriage that's in unity, He sees a marriage that increases. I believe He's saying, the blessing. Release the blessing. I command the blessing to that marriage. When He sees unity in relationships, in friendships, He said, release the blessing. Release the blessing. When He sees unity in a church, He commands forth the blessing. Amen? Wherever He sees unity, there's blessing. You want have a great marriage? Get unified. Love on each other. Love Jesus. Love each other. And God will see, hey, there's a marriage that's in unity. Send blessing their way. Bless that marriage. Bless that friendship. Bless that church. Because they're living in unity. Amen? Amen. God commands forth the blessing. And the last one, unity brings the harvest. And this is a big one. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Life forevermore. Unity brings in the harvest of eternal life. Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. when there is unity, the Holy Spirit falls and the church is built. The church is built. Jesus said, John 17, verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. The world will believe that you sent me. Why will the world believe? Why? Because they will see a united people. Amen? That's why the world's going to be. So in a world that's that's broken, in a world that's divided, in a world that's in pieces, when they see unity in His people, they will believe in Jesus. Amen? I heard someone say, unity is the greatest form of evangelism. It just draws people. When people see how God can unify you and get a people that just love each other and love God, they just want a part of that. Amen? It is so powerful. You know, so let that be our prayer. Let us be the answer to the prayer of the Savior, right? That we would be one. That they would be one, that we would be one. Amen? Amen. So we are a grace people. We are a godly people. We are a covenant people. And we are a what? United people. Let me just finish off with this scripture. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need to repentance, who need no repentance." Amen. Jesus only has one number. What is it? It's number one. Bow your heads with me, please. Thank you, Father. Jesus has only one number. And that number is one. And if you've never received Christ into your heart, invited Him into your heart, can I say this? The number is you. He's not looking for 99. He's calling you home. He's looking for the one. And if you've never invited Christ into your life, you're the one. Right now in your heart, you can say these words. I want to lead you in a simple prayer, but it'd be the most powerful prayer that you've ever prayed. It will literally change your life and your destiny. God promises that when we receive Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior, that we receive this special gift called eternal life, salvation. The Bible calls it born again. Brand new start, new life, new start, new destination, new purpose for living. If that's you and you've never invited Christ into your heart, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And we're going to say this prayer. Can we all say this prayer together? Let's say, pray this out loud. Jesus Christ, I'm saying yes to you. I don't understand it all, but please come into my life. I want to learn to trust you and to love you, and I want to follow you. I ask you to accept me into your family today. Lord, make me more like you. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, invited Christ in your heart, very first time, I want you to raise your hand and just hold it up. You said that prayer. Did you say that prayer? Lift your hand. Hold it up. I said that prayer. Receive Christ. Anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anybody? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making us one, Lord. I pray this word would sink deep into our heart. This oneness will go into every relationship. Lord, we take this message and we apply it in every relationship, every marriage, every business, Lord, every heart, every relationship here, every friendship, that we would be one, that we would glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to...